for us from Mark chapter 9. And we're going to read a few of the earlier verses and then verses 14 down to 29. And as you're turning there, we're going to be thinking what the Lord is putting on my heart. Well, for some time now, and I've probably mentioned it to you before, so you know, if you've been paying attention, you might notice some familiar themes. But I felt that the Lord was saying to me, to us, that 2018 was a year that he really wants us to grow in faith. Very simply, simple, isn't it, maybe, but profound. The Lord wants us to grow in faith. And so I don't have any slides for you this morning, so I'm afraid you just have to listen to my voice. But I'll try and make it memorable. And what I thought captured the title for this morning's talk was, you've got to have faith. Okay, now if that immediately puts George Michael into your heads, I'm very sorry. If it doesn't, then well done. You're much holier than me, probably. But you've got to have faith. Jesus said it first, way before George. And I think that's what he wants us to start to get a hold of at the outset in this new year. I wonder if you consider yourself a person of faith. Just have a think about it for a moment. Perhaps you've never really asked yourself that question. Am I a faith-filled person? A person of faith? Well, maybe that sounds a bit like what your non-Christian friends might say about you. Oh yeah, so-and-so, they're a person of faith, you know. But a faith-filled person, maybe that says something. Is that you? Are you full of faith? Are you full of trust in who the Lord is, in who God is? In what he's wanting to do in your life, in what he's wanting to do in your family, in what he's wanting to do in our congregation here, in what he's wanting to do in our community, in this world that we live in all the places where we influence. Do we trust him that he's got plans and purposes and desires that he wants to work out together with you? Are we expectant that he can break in and do beautiful things, even in difficult and dark situations? Are you a person of faith? I was thinking back, and it was so wonderful to hear those testimonies earlier, wasn't it, about different people with different experiences of 2017 and things that they were giving thanks for. And I was kind of asking myself the question, what has been my most encouraging answer to prayer from 2017? And I ask you the same question, perhaps just to ponder for a moment. What was your most encouraging answer to prayer in this last year as you look back? What is the thing that you felt so blessed that the Lord broke through and did for you? And I had a number of different answers perhaps in my mind. One of them that stood out to me was in the prayer community. We've been praying last year, at the beginning of the year particularly, and the year previous, for a young man from the New Life congregation called Bobby Dillon, and he was given absolutely no hope with cancer all the way through his body, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and given no hope. And we've been praying and praying and praying, and he's been pronounced completely clear this year, which was a wonderful miracle. And the doctors were amazed and astounded. You know, these things that God has been doing amongst us that sometimes we forget, they slip into the background, don't they? And but the Lord is doing wonderful things in his life. We want to keep praying for him as he goes forward, because the Lord's got plans and purposes for that man's life. But that's been a huge encouragement that to those of us in the prayer community who've been agreeing in prayer for him. But I was thinking also, even more recently, just having a conversation with one of the mums who brings her children to Popcorn Club every week here in the Bonhoeffer. And she was talking about her lack of faith. She was talking about the fact that she found it difficult to open her heart to God because of pains and difficulties and experiences in her life. Very big things, deep things. And in particular, she'd lost a child when her son was only just a few days old. And that was an incredibly painful experience for her. And she talked about how she just kind of closed everything off at that point, didn't want to believe in anything, didn't want to kind of look to God because she couldn't understand why it had happened. And she started to talk to me because she wanted to open her heart in faith. And she was saying, you know, I don't know how to do it because there's so much pain and anger in there. I don't know what to do. And I didn't know what to do either. I didn't know what to say. These things are deep, aren't they? These things are big in our lives. But I said, "But let's just pray." And we prayed and we talked to the Lord. And I just prayed a simple prayer for her and said, "Lord Jesus, you know this lady, she's got so many questions. She's got things she wants answers from you about. Please would you speak to her?" And it was amazing. The next week when I saw her, she said, "Oh, do you know, after we prayed, that night I went home and I had this dream." And she said, "And in my dream, Jesus appeared to me and he was standing before me. And so I asked him all my questions about that time in my life, about the pain that I'd experienced and why it had happened and what was going on there." And she said, and Jesus just, he gave me answers. He talked to me. He shared with me. And she said, and then she looked at me and she went, "So that's all right now, isn't it? He's answered." And she had this totally different face. You know, she was clear. A smile was appearing because faith was starting to be born in her heart, and there's more healing to go in that heart. But it blessed me so much. It was an answer to prayer. You know, it's a little prayer in some ways, isn't it? "Oh Lord, speak to this person." The kind of prayer you might pray and forget whether you ever really heard the answer. But the Lord met her very significantly, very powerfully, and he wants to do that. He wants to respond. When you call, he will answer. He wants to come with his answers to the things that we're bringing before him. And maybe if you've been struggling to kind of think of a specific answer to prayer over this last year, sometimes, not always, but sometimes it's because we haven't prayed many specific prayers, actually, when we think about it. We haven't presented many specific requests to the Lord. And I believe the Lord wants us to hone our prayer lives in a bit. I think many of us, and I know that I do this a lot in my own prayer life, we kind of sort of worry in a heavenwards direction, don't we? Do you know what I mean? And so we kind of think we've been praying about something because we've been turning it over in our minds, and we've been doing it, turning it over in our minds with a kind of consciousness that the Lord is around. So it is a prayer. I'm not belittling that. But I believe that the Lord is calling us to take steps further this year in faith, where we dare to ask him specific things, where we make time to stop and say, "I am going to bring this now before the Lord. I'm going to verbalize this prayer, not just have an internal dialogue going on. I'm going to verbalize it and speak it out, or even write it down, and I'm going to present it to you, Lord, and say, 'This is my request. Will you hear, Lord? Will you respond? Will you answer?'" And as we get responses and answers to those kinds of prayers, wow, that's when we find faith starts to grow. That's where faith really kicks in and takes root. I wonder how much we really care about being a people of faith. You know, that's my next question. Do we want to be a people of faith, or are we kind of content with being a people who have a little bit of religion, a little bit of spiritual experience in our lives, a bit of blessing, but not really much expectation that God wants to break in and do new things? But, you know, Jesus challenges us because Jesus wants us to be people of faith, because the world's got enough religious people and they're not doing a lot of good. That's the bottom line. What the world needs is not more religion, not more people who sort of, you know, have a framework for their lives, not more people who every now and then have a spiritual experience, as good as they might be. What the world needs is people of faith. Because for a start, the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if we want to be people who please God and then who walk in that favor and see that favor pouring down over the lives of others, that's at the heart of the Christmas story, isn't it? When the angels come and they're singing out, and what they're saying is glory to God and peace on earth for those on whom God's favor rests. In other words, there are some people around here, said the angels, who've been really pleasing to God, and he is so happy with them. Mary was one of them, wasn't she? The Lord was so blessed, and she was favored by him because of her faithfulness, because of her love, because of her obedience, because of her trust in her God. And the favor of God just poured all over her and then poured out through her, very literally, as she brought Jesus into the world. And Others too around the Christmas story. Simeon in the temple, Anna in the temple, pleasing to God because they were praying and they hadn't given up their prayers and they were hanging on there in faith and hope that God was going to break in and do something for his people. And the favor of God is towards those people. And when the favor of God is around, then the kingdom of God starts to break through. His spirit starts to get released through our lives. That's why we want to please God. Not just so that we can feel like good people, good citizens. Well, that's nice and that's important. But even more than that, so that the favor of God starts to pour out and bless not only us, but the lives that are around us and all who come into contact. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to have faith to find his favor overflowing over our lives. So I want to challenge us this new year. I want to challenge us to think about our faith and our faith levels and ask the Lord how he wants you, how he wants me to grow in faith. And this story that we're going to read from Mark 9 shows us something about how we grow in faith and what it looks like. And by the way, when we're talking about faith-filled people, I know you know this, but we're not just talking about, you know, the fake smiles and the bravado, you know, the triumphalism that says, yeah, everything's brilliant, everything's great, when inside it's not. That's not what you're going to find in this story, which is about breakthroughs in faith. No, that's not what God is looking for. Not just a front that says, yes, yes, I trust in him and everything's going to be fine, but really it's a kind of denial and not engaging with the difficulties and the pressures that the world is presenting us with. That's not what faith is. It's not what Jesus shows us faith is. But what the Lord is looking for is people who will turn towards him, who will orientate themselves in his direction and say, that's where I'm putting my hope. That's where I'm putting my faith. Not in here somewhere, because we won't have it. Not in the people around me, although they may be wonderful and supportive, but my hope, my faith, my trust is in you. And as we do that, as we become people of faith who kind of orientate ourselves in the right direction, it's almost like, you know, like magnetic poles, you know, lining up. And all of a sudden, the power can start to flow through it. We kind of get our poles in the right direction. And power of God starts to move. The magnetism of his presence starts to flow. That's what a people of faith looks like. So let's read a few verses. I'm going to read just a few verses from the beginning and then hop to verse 14 of chapter 9 of Mark. Verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And all at once they looked around, and they saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. Then we'll hop to verse 14. And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And Jesus answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And in Matthew's version, some of the later manuscripts read prayer and fasting. It's an amazing story, isn't it? And I wonder, as we've just listened to that story of breakthrough, of a wonderful miracle that Jesus did to liberate that boy who from his very childhood had been suffering under the oppression of the enemy. Jesus did a wonderful thing. He broke in and he broke through. But he did it in an environment that was lacking in faith, didn't he? Unbelieving generation, he said. And I wonder, in that story, if you kind of think yourself into the story and the characters in that story, I wonder where you would say your faith levels are. Who do you identify with? There's lots of different characters in this story. Who would you be, or whose thinking would you most be reflecting if you were part of this story today? You know, there's Jesus, the main character. Jesus, who is fresh with his father's perspective, isn't he? He's just come down off the mountain out of a wonderful time of communion with his father, of talking, listening to him, receiving direction. Not easy things that he's been hearing. We missed out the verses where Jesus is being spoken to by the father about the journey to the cross that he is going to have to make. But nevertheless, he has his father's perspective. He's been in his father's presence. And he is full, therefore, of hope and life and energy for this impossible-looking situation. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like Peter and James and John, who similarly have been in this amazing time with God, fresh from the presence of God. They've been soaking in his glory as they've watched Jesus get transfigured, and they've spent time in that glorious place where they've touched heaven. And they've understood something of the plans and purposes of God. And they've been there and they've seen it. And they're carrying the fullness of that with them as they come down. It's a kind of untested faith, isn't it, for Peter, James and John. But I wonder if they came down the mountain and heard about the other disciples struggling to cast out this demon. I wonder if they thought, oh, yes, we'd have been able to do it. We'd have been right in there with our authority. Because, you know, they've just had this incredible experience, haven't they? This incredible spiritual experience. So, you know, there's probably faith there for them, but it's maybe a bit untested, a bit untried yet, as yet. And then you've got the other disciples, the ones who weren't up the mountain. And, you know, they've got some faith because they had a go. Those people brought that boy to them in Jesus' absence. And they must have thought to themselves, oh no, you know, this is a really difficult case. And Jesus isn't here. But they've been doing miracles. They've been working with the Lord and seeing his Holy Spirit move on people and seeing healings and deliverances performed. And they themselves have been part of that and doing it. So I guess they had some faith and they gave it a go. Perhaps they didn't have very much. Perhaps they didn't really think much would happen. But they gave it a go. and then perhaps felt disappointed when it didn't work out. Perhaps they felt humiliated in front of the crowds when things didn't break through in the way they were hoping. And then you've got the crowds. Maybe you're kind of in their sort of place. The crowds, well, yes, you could say they had faith. They'd certainly seen Jesus do some amazing miracles, so they were probably expecting that he might do something good, and his disciples. They thought that maybe they could do something in this situation. But I think fundamentally the crowd were there because they were looking for a show, weren't they? They were looking for something exciting to happen. And in a way, it seems to me from the story that the crowd were not too bothered whether or not the miracle occurred, because whichever way, it was going to be entertaining. When it didn't happen, you know, there was all the controversy and all the arguments and all the scribes and the disciples having to justify themselves and explain away the reasons why the miracle didn't happen in the way that they were hoping it would. And the crowds were all there, you know, they're there for the ride and they're enjoying it. Yeah, they've got, yeah, Jesus can do amazing things, but even if he doesn't, he's always good for a bit of entertainment. He's always good for a bit of controversy. There'll be something going on if we're around here. Perhaps that was where their faith levels were at. Yeah, God can do things, but if he doesn't, oh well. There's other things going on in my life too. Then you've got the scribes. I suppose they're a picture for us, aren't they, of where our intellectual pride can kind of take over and become more important than anything else, you know? Having the right answers, explaining away what's going on, being able, without taking the risk of faith, without stepping out into the unknown with the Lord, being able to kind of give the sewn up theological answer which will perfectly predict the outcome. And they were always trying to do that. They were trying to technically understand and put together arguments that were based on their human reasoning to work out what God's purposes were, what his desires were, what was going on in a given situation. And for some of us, we hold our faith with that kind of tension. We're concerned all the time not to look stupid, not to step out and stake ourselves on something that may not come through. So we want to think it all through first and then be very, very sure that what happens is what's meant to happen. But it can get in the way of real faith breaking out. Then you've got the boy in the story, and I guess that boy, he was probably too bound up and too oppressed by the enemy to really engage in faith at all himself. And maybe some of us feel a bit like that today. Maybe we feel we've been so trapped and caught in the enemy's grip that we don't even know how to begin to reach out to him to find breakthrough. And then the father, I put him at the very bottom of the list, because to me, he seems like he's defeated. When you read that answer in verses 21 to 22, Jesus says, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father says, "From childhood." And it's often thrown him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." To me, that sounds like the voice of somebody who, this is really just a last resort, if that. Perhaps the crowds have persuaded him to bring his boy there, because, you know, he's been through the cycle time and time again where this oppression on the boy's life rears its head and they have to deal with it. They have to deal with the outcome. They have to deal with the problems and the pressures and the pain and the sorrow and getting him fit again and getting him well again and keeping him safe and bringing him into a place of peace. And they've been through that cycle many, many, many times. They've probably looked for answers in many, many different places. Any parent would. And they've tried all sorts of avenues and they've tried all sorts of things. And at this point, when he comes to Jesus, I think he's not even sure what he's asking anymore. "Well, if you can do anything, Jesus, you know, maybe you can recommend some kind of new lifestyle thing that he can do that will help him, or perhaps you can recommend a good doctor who can help to manage his symptoms, or perhaps, Jesus, you know, got some ideas about this, that, or the other." You know, it's that kind of level, isn't it? If you can do anything, then, you know, please do help us, because we're pretty desperate. I don't think he came expecting really that Jesus could do a miracle here. But even in that father who'd been so beaten down and pressed down, Jesus finds, he's able to dig deep, isn't he? Right through all that pain and disappointment, right through all those years of not seeing the breakthrough, he's able to dig right deep down and find that buried seed of faith that was in there and bring it out and sort of dredge it up from the depths, if you like. That is Jesus' work. When we do stand before him, when we do bring our requests before him, even with that defeated attitude, Jesus can reach right into the depths and find the faith we didn't even know we had and bring it out. And he blurts it out. I do believe. I do believe. I do have some faith. I do trust you, Jesus. I do look to you. I don't think there are any other answers. I don't think that any other way is going to help us. I do look to you. And it starts to spring forth, doesn't it, from the very depths of his life. And Jesus is able to do that. Even if your faith is in that kind of a place. Now, of course, our faith levels depend very much, when we think about the story, on who we are in the story. You know, it's easy for those disciples to feel a bit of bravado about what God might do because it's not their child and they've not walked that journey. So maybe they've got a bit more faith about what can happen. It's hard to be the one who's walked with the pain and the pressure of it for many years. But nevertheless, in all of those characters, whoever you most identify with, in all of those characters, Jesus is looking for faith, even if it's a buried down seed, very, very deep, underneath all the pain and disappointment. And as we think about that, and as we think about the faith that was ushered up from that father, we've got to remember that Jesus himself was not just riding in there with some triumphalistic perspective. Because this boy in front of him, this was his child too. And he felt a father's pain and a father's love for this child. Jesus was there, wasn't he, at the very creation of the world. He was there when human beings came into existence. He was there as God, watching over every life that was coming into the universe and saying, that's my child, that's my child, that's my child, I love you. Like a father loves his son, I love you. And as Jesus looked at that boy before him, he carried that pain. He felt what the father felt, he felt what the family felt. He carried the weight of it. We don't see Jesus breezing in there and snapping his fingers like some arrogant magician to do some amazing thing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't work like that. We see Jesus walking into the midst of that pressure and pain, and we see him groaning as he looks around at the crowd and he says, this unbelieving generation. We hear the pain in his heart. We hear the heaviness that he feels of the atmosphere of unbelief that is all around him. Jesus felt that. Don't think that he came bouncing in with some triumphalistic kind of perspective. He felt the weight of it. That's why he looked around at that crowd and he said, how long have I got to be with you? I haven't got much time left, Jesus is saying. I'm not going to be here much longer. You need to break through in faith. You need to start opening up your hearts so that more of God's power can flow through. I can't do it all for you, says Jesus. Yes, I've seen heaven, I've tasted heaven, and I'm releasing it here on the earth. But you've got to start to open your hearts in faith. And I'm not here for very much longer. The Father's just been telling me I'm on my way to the cross very soon. I haven't got much time, and yet the weight of this unbelief is heavy. And he says, how much longer must I put up with you? And that word in the Greek, very literally, it means to bear the weight. How much longer do I have to bear the weight of this heavy, oppressive unbelief that is out here in this generation, in this world around me? I'm feeling it, says Jesus. It's pressing in on my spirit. But nevertheless, I'm going to rise up in the midst of that, and I'm still going to break through and bring about God's purposes here. I'm still going to look at this situation and this boy that I love and not see defeat and not see the end and not see a giving up point and not see pointlessness and hopelessness and all the things that the enemy wants to say over every situation that has ever troubled our lives. I'm not going to see that, says Jesus. I'm going to see what God wants to do. Because for one who has faith, there are always possibilities. That is what Jesus is saying. All things are possible for the one who believes. He's not saying if you just believe hard enough, then you'll see any impossible thing that you decide you want to see happen, happen. That's not what he's saying. That's the triumphalist picture. He's not talking out Alice in Wonderland, you know, six impossible things before breakfast. And you know, he's not talking about that. When Jesus says that, he is challenging our very perspective on life. He is saying, for the one who has faith, all things are possible. There are possibilities. Whenever you look at any situation, there are possibilities. It's never the end. And even death itself is not the end. It's never finished. It's never done. It's never over. It's never too late. That is what it is for the person of faith, to live life and walk through the world in the way that God wants us to. And Jesus did it. And don't think it was easy for him. It cost him. You know, ultimately, it cost Jesus his blood. It cost him his life on the cross to have that perspective, to see that God can do miraculous things, even in the dead-end situations. And Jesus was carrying with him in his mind all those thoughts of the cross that was to come. And because he knew he'd committed with his Father to going that journey and to dying that death and to taking that pain and to taking that punishment, because he knew that he was going to do that, he could look at this boy and say, there are possibilities here. Of course there are, because I'm going to go for a resurrection. So there are possibilities here, of course, because I'm going to go through the worst death that anyone could inflict on another human being, but I'm going to come out the other side into glory. And Jesus knew it. He knew it in his heart. And he'd therefore, in that sense, he'd already accomplished it. That decision had been made with his Father. And it's out of that place that our faith starts to grow, that the possibilities start to open up to us. It's not cheaply bought. It's not cheaply won. It's not a smile slapped on over to pretend that we're not really worried or we don't really have pain in this situation. No, it's born out of suffering and death. But on the other side of it, a hope that is bigger than the pain and the suffering and the pressure, and a hope that says, even here, there is a possibility and God wants to move. And that is what a life of faith looks like. And that is what a person of faith looks like. It's the person who looks around at the difficult things in their lives and says, there are possibilities here. All things are possible because I'm a person of faith. So I refuse to look at this situation that the enemy has given me in my life. I refuse to look at it and say it's pointless. I refuse to look at it and say that it's hopeless. I refuse to say that there's nothing more that can be done, because there's always more that can be done, because faith says there are possibilities and there are prayers to be prayed and there are breakthroughs to be seen and there are miracles to come shining through. There always, always are. And I want us in a moment, we're going to kind of seal our desire to break through with that kind of perspective of faith that Jesus was challenging us with when he talked in verse 23. And we're going to have an opportunity to break bread and just to seal that desire for faith. But just before we do, I'm going to mention three things. Three things that I think if we want to be a people of faith like that, who have that kind of perspective on our lives, that we're going to need to have in our minds. First of all, we need to consider our environment. If you want to be a person of faith, consider the environment that you keep yourself in most of the time. Because this environment was heavy with unbelief. Jesus acknowledged it. There were scribes arguing all over the place with their intellectual argy-bargy, which had religious pretensions but did nothing to bring about the kingdom of God. Some of us spend too much time listening to that same argy-bargy. I'm going to put it bluntly. That is the truth. And it robs you of faith. It is not faith giving. It is not faith releasing. Think about it. Who do you spend your time listening to? The skeptics, the defensive people, the people who want to explain everything away so that we don't have to take a risk of faith? Think about it. Who are the influences in our lives? And that unbelieving generation that we live amongst, well, of course, we can't completely extricate ourselves. We're part of this generation. But we can decide not to just melt into the crowd and be one of them. Did you notice how it says in verse 17 that that father, when he first comes into the story, it just says, one of the crowd piped up and said, here's my son. I brought him to get set free by Jesus. He's just become, he's blended in with the rest of that unbelieving generation. This story is meant to be all about him and what he's asking God for. But he's just become one of that unbelieving crowd. You don't have to blend in. You don't have to just fit into the world around us that says God's not doing much. No, let's decide we're going to put ourselves in an environment of faith with people of faith as much as we possibly ever can. Make those choices and take yourself into that space where Jesus did with his disciples up the mountain, where the Lord was, where he met with his Father, where he could listen to his voice clearly, away from the distractions. Do it as often as you can. In 2018, make it your desire. I'm going to think about my priorities of who I spend my time with, and I'm going to put myself in an environment of faith with people of faith because I want to see more of God's favor breaking in. Secondly, be prepared for some spiritual battling. If you want to be a person of faith, be prepared that there will be some spiritual battles and stuff will surface. And it doesn't look pretty. When you read this story, most of it is really quite an ugly picture, if we're honest. It starts with arguments, and then it comes to the boy falling into these convulsions and the demon causing him to foam at the mouth and writhe around. That's what happens as he is brought before Jesus. That's the first sign that something is happening. And it's not a beautiful picture, it's not a pretty picture, it's a difficult picture because the work of the enemy is coming up to the surface. But not only for that boy, but for the father too. Think about when he says that he cries out, I do believe, help my unbelief. That cry, it's the same cry, the same word in Greek that's going to happen two verses later when the boy is being delivered from a demon. This father has got demonic strongholds of unbelief tying him up in his life, and he kind of manifests it. He sort of blurts it out. I do believe. Help me with this unbelief. It's like all the stuff that's been sitting inside of him suddenly comes up to the surface and breaks out and manifests itself, and it's not pretty. It's vulnerable. It's difficult. There's the work that the enemy has done in our lives that needs shifting and moving so that breakthrough can happen. And if we're going to be a people of faith, we might see a bit of that stuff coming up in our lives. And it's okay. It's okay so long as we deal with it with Jesus, so long as we bring it before him. He will break through. He'll take that enemy's work out and dig it out and release us and free us and cleanse us. Often things will look worse before they get better. But be prepared that there'll be some spiritual battling. Be prepared, like Jesus was, to reach in again and raise that boy up. When everyone else said he was dead, Jesus still went back. You know, go back with another prayer. Even when everyone else says it's finished, go back with another calling on the Lord. Even when it seems like there's nothing more to be done, Jesus did. And it's a battle and it's a struggle, but we can be like him, people of faith. Finally, cultivate these kinds of spiritual habits, the spiritual habits that spend time in the presence of the Father, prolonged time in the presence of God, in worship with other believers. Be deliberate about bringing ourselves and bringing others to the Lord. That's Jesus' first words to the Father. Bring him to me. Bring it to Jesus consciously. Not the kind of heavenwards worrying. Consciously, Lord, I bring you this situation. I put it before you. I'm expectant you're going to change. Make that a habit of your life. Privately, talk with Jesus. debrief with him about the things that don't go well. The disciples at the end, they come back. Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Talk to the Lord. Don't let, when we don't see the breakthroughs we're looking for, don't let those opportunities just slide away. Stop. Go back to the Lord. Talk to him. Learn with him. Let him speak to you. Let him give you more of his perspective. And finally, pray and fast. Pray and fast. Make this a year where you deliberately pray and fast. We've got this amazing opportunity coming up this week to start putting that into practice if you've not done so much. And I want us just in these last 5 minutes, we're going to break bread together. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, maybe Bruce and Shirley and David and Anne will come and just be ready to take the bread and the juice. We'll have one space at the back and one at the front and a song of worship to help us. And we're just going to go simply and quickly and ourselves, one by one, just go to the table and take the bread and take the wine, but make this your opportunity to say, Lord, I want 2018 to be a year of faith for me. I want the unbelief to be dug out and uprooted and cast out of my life. And I want to make decisions to be someone who is faith-filled and who sees the favor of God pouring from my life into the lives of others. So let's just be quiet as and prepare for the Lord's table. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that this table is a table of faith. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that it speaks of your death, but it speaks of your resurrection. Your resurrection life on the other side. Thank you, Lord, that in the place of this sacrifice, we can find freedom and healing and breakthrough. And we ask now that as we come and we take this bread and this wine, and as we do it as your people, that we would be those that please God and grow this year in faith. In Jesus' name.